right. Well, you can open your Bibles up to the book of Colossians. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Aaron. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. You'll all be really happy to know that as I was working on this sermon, I realized that I should not try to preach on husbands and wives and fathers and children and masters and slaves all in 1 week. So today we're just going to do husbands and wives. And I think you'll find that we have plenty just with that. But pay close attention to God's word. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And I'll read it again because it's so short. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. All right. Last week, as we looked at the first big chunk of chapter 3 in Colossians, we saw how Paul turns from describing what our salvation is like and how it is that we're saved. And he began to talk about how we should live as Christians. So he says, so then, seek the things above. Seek the things where Christ is seated above, and that we are to mortify, we are to put to death our earthly members, he said. And he spoke about the sins that we are to put to death in us. And then he turns and speaks about what we are to put on, how we are to walk in faithfulness with Jesus Christ, how we are to walk in love. We are to speak the truth to one another. We are to be patient with one another. And in a word, all Christians are supposed to kill sin, and we are supposed to put on Christ. And so there's a new way of life that we are supposed to live. Everyone is called to this. Everyone is called to love. Everyone is called to be patient. Everyone is called to forgive. Everyone is called to tell the truth. Everyone is called to live a life of worship. So Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what everyone is called to do. But if you've noticed, not everyone has the same kind of life. Not everyone has the same calling. Not everyone has the same work. Some of us are women. Some of us are men. Some of us are kids. Some of us are grown up. God calls us all to be Christians, all to walk in faith, all to walk in obedience. And yet, there's not just a Christian shape of the life. There is a way to live as a Christian when you are a wife, when you are a husband, when you are a little kid, when you are a teenager, when you are all grown up, when you are retired. There is a way that is appropriate to that station and calling in life. And that is what Paul is turning to now. Not just the general, this is what everyone does, but specifically for each of us in our callings. Okay? The Holy Spirit, in other words, does not want to leave us alone to just kind of connect the dots on what it's supposed to look like to live in our various callings. God, in his very great goodness to us, and his patience and his kindness, has shown us in Scripture what it looks like to live in each of these callings. And so that's what we're turning to today. And especially what Paul is looking at here, beginning in verse 18, but through to verse 1 of chapter 4, is he's showing us what the Christian household looks like. So that's what he has in mind. And as we go through it this week and next week, that's what you need to remember. Paul's describing a household, okay? Now, the ancient household is a little different from our household because you have slaves sometimes in those households, servants in those households. So it's not just blood kin who are living in the household. But it is a household. So we have marriage, we have family and the relationship between parents and their children, and we have work relationships. And in all of these, one of the things we're going to get to, and we'll get to it today, is authority. The authority relationships that God has put us into. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not married, so I don't see why I need to listen to this sermon. And maybe that's true. Maybe you're not married. But you know what? If you're in this room, you probably know someone who's married. And so this is important for you. Even if you're not married today, if you know people who are married, then learning this, learning what it looks like to live in faithfulness to God in marriage is going to be important for you, because you want to be able to love people who are married. And part of loving people who are married is helping them to be obedient to Christ in the way that they need to be. And as well, even if you're not married today, you might be married one day. And so there's always something to take and to learn. You never know when God's word that you hear and take in is going to prove profitable and fruitful for you. So all that to say, pay attention. Pay attention. All right. All right. So first of all, we're just going to begin with verse 18. Wives, submit to your husband. And right away, we get into some very dicey territory. Wives, submit to your husband. So I think it's important for us to ask, what is submission? What does that mean for a wife to submit to her husband? And I'm going to say right away that I do not think you can avoid the topic of authority when you talk about submission. You cannot avoid authority when we talk about submission. So when we talk about submission, we are going to talk about authority. And that's hard because we're Americans. And if there's one thing I've learned about Americans in all of my life as an American, it's that we don't like authority. We don't. We like to declare our independence. We like to do what we want to do. We like to tell those who are in authority over us what they need to do for us. But God calls each of us to be under authority. Everyone who has authority is also under authority. Even Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ, who's king over all, he is also under authority. So this is important. The other thing I'll say is that authority and responsibility go together. They go together. Here's what I mean. If someone has authority, let's say authority to judge, to decide cases, but they feel no responsibility to do that, then what you end up with is corruption and depression. Because if they're the ones who have the authority to settle cases and to judge between people who have disagreements, but they shirk that responsibility and they won't do it, then the problem persists and it festers and it gets worse. And so the authority to decide cases, the authority to tell people what to do, also goes with a responsibility for those people. And one place in our culture that I think reflects this really clearly is in our armed forces, where you have a chain of command and you have a very clear authority structure, but the people who have authority also have incredible responsibility. So that when you tell, if you're an officer and you tell your men what to do, you are responsible for them. In fact, you're even responsible for the things that you don't tell them to do. You are responsible for them. And so along with that, we can also say that if someone has responsibility for other people, but they lack authority for them, then they end up being crushed. And so having authority and responsibility go together is really, really important, and it makes for healthy relationships. And this is something that God has built in to the world. You can think back to earlier in Colossians when Paul says that all things in creation are created through Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth whether thrones or dominions or authorities. And the point there is that Christ, the authority structures that we see in creation, including the relationship between a husband and a wife or parents and children, is one that is created by Christ. Okay? It's built in to the creation, and it's not just something that people have made up. All right? Now, having said that, submission for the wife includes respect. Respect for the husband. Respect for his responsibility and his place in the family. I want to say, too, before I get into this, because I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about wives submitting, and I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about husbands loving their wives. And I don't want the wives in this congregation to feel like I'm scolding you, and I also don't want the husbands to feel like I'm scolding you. I'm trying to teach you and be really clear, but this isn't coming to you out of like a lot of frustration that I see a lot of bad stuff in the church, okay? So I'm just hear that ahead of time as we get going, okay? So respect, submission includes respect for your husband, that you respect him and you respect his responsibility for the family. And that means that you will allow him to make decisions for the family. He's responsible. He's responsible for what the family does. And so you want to allow him to make those decisions himself. Now, that doesn't mean that you just shut up and not say anything. And you kind of let him go. And I mean, my wife never gave me any advice or never told me anything and just sat back and waited to see what I would do, then our family would probably be a much bigger mess, right? Okay, so remember too, this allowing him to make decisions doesn't mean that you aren't helping him make decisions. And that's really important. In fact, God made woman to be a help to her husband. Okay? So this is important. But at the same time, you need to let him make the decisions because he has a responsibility. And this means, too, that you need to help him lead the household. You need to help him lead the household. He needs to lead the household when it comes to piety, when it comes to worship. Okay? And that includes things like family worship. You want to be a help to him so that he will lead the family in worshiping God every day, that it will become a part of your daily routine. But that's something that it's a delicate thing, and it's a challenging thing, and a man would not be very good at doing this. But God has given you women an incredible ability to do this, and that is to help the man lead without actually leading for him. To help the man lead in the family economy, so that he's taking responsibility for the economy of the family, the running of the household, to take responsibility for the finances of the household. You want to do what you can to keep your husband from being physically frustrated, if you know what I mean. Now, why should wives submit to their husbands? Because this is not something that if you go out and you start looking around on the internet to see what kind of marriage advice you'll get, this is not the kind of marriage advice that you will get. Why should wives submit to their husbands? And I've already said this, but I'll say it again. First of all, it's because the Creator has made this arrangement. This is the arrangement that God has made. You can look in Genesis 2. You can look at Paul's commentary on Genesis 2 and 1 Timothy 2:13 and see that the Creator made man first. And that's not just, it just happened to be that God made man first and then he made woman. There's meaning in that. God made the man first, and so the man has a special place of responsibility and authority. And also, we can see from that, both in Genesis 2, and Paul says it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11, that God made woman for man. Again, this is not something that we're comfortable with in our society today. This is not something you're going to hear out and about town. But God did not make man for woman. He made woman for man. And that's the clear and plain teaching of the Word of God. The Bible also teaches that the husband is the head and is responsible for his wife. Now, that doesn't, the Bible doesn't say that the husband needs to be the head, and that he needs to be responsible, and that he should make sure that he does that. It says that he is. He is. However he's bearing that responsibility, well or poorly, he is responsible. However he uses that authority, whether he is domineering or whether he is passive and he won't take responsibility, nevertheless, he is leading the family. He may be leading the family towards God. He may be leading the family in faithfulness. He may be leading the family with gentleness. Or he may be leading the family with harshness, leading them away from God, leading them into sin. But the husband is always leading. He's always leading. And that's because God has made the creation this way. And I can think of no better way to make this point from Scripture than in Romans 5, where it says that sin entered the world through Eve? No. Sin entered the world through Adam. Now, Paul also says that Eve was deceived and she transgressed first. But sin didn't enter the world through Eve. Sin entered the world through Adam. He was responsible. And because of his failure in his responsibility, sin and death entered the world. And we know what that's like. We live in that reality. We live in a world that has been totally shaped and broken and marred and destroyed by what Adam did with his responsibility, with his headship. Now, the second thing I'll say, and I'm just going to say it really briefly because I want to talk about it towards the end of this, is that not only is a wife's submission to her husband the order that God has created, but Paul also says that it is fitting in the Lord. It is fitting in the Lord, and we'll talk about that a little bit. I want to talk some about some objections that people may have to this teaching. And I'm sure that you could probably think up some other objections, but these are some objections that I thought up as I was preparing this sermon. One objection to a wife submitting to her husband, you might say, is that it isn't fair that husbands get to have pursuits outside of the family while wives are stuck at home. And I think that actually this objection is a really important one to consider. And the first thing I'll say in answer to it is that husbands and wives are both called in Scripture to the household. So even though if you think back to sort of 1950s, Leave It to Beaver, classic American view of what we think of as sort of a patriarchal headship situation in American history where dad gets up in the morning and he eats his toast and drinks his orange juice and coffee and gets in his Buick and drives to the company where he works for the man. And mom is at home and she is using all of her labor-saving devices to make the house really clean. This is not actually the picture of the household that you find in Scripture, okay? The man and the wife are both called to the household. They are both called, okay? So it's not that the man has this mission outside of the household and he's supposed to leave and drive and commute to his job and let mom take care of everything at home. It is that we are both called to live out our lives in the household, and the man is called to be head of the household. Our modern economy has really deep problems. And one of those deep problems is that husbands are often pulled away from the home. And some of you commute. Some of you have works, have jobs away from the home, and that's fine. Okay, I'm not saying that you're disobeying God by commuting. But I think it's important to understand that when we look at the teaching of Scripture, it's also talking about a different time and a different place. And there are actually some important things we could learn from that different time and place that we might try to remember as we go about our lives and our families. Okay? Now, so as I was saying, our modern economy has some deep problems. And one of those is that because of industrialization and such, men are pulled out of the home. So men are pulled out of the home first with industrialization to go work in the factory. Before that, most of economy was household economy. And so most businesses would be more like what the Standishes do, where you have a home business that you work together. That would be the ancient way of doing things, because they just didn't have big factories that you would go off and work in. The only husbands who spent a lot of time away from the home in the ancient world would have been soldiers and sailors. And that's about it. Maybe some businessmen who would do some traveling, merchants and the like. But for the most part, men were at home. And I think that there's something to learn from that. The other thing about our modern economy is that wives have been turned into consumers, right? So your options are basically leave the house and go work and produce in a job somewhere, or stay at home and just consume stuff, just buy stuff, just spend the family's money. That seems to be what women feel like they're stuck in. And actually, if that feels frustrating to you, if that's something that's bothered you, that's normal, because that's kind of a strange thing. Now, with COVID and people working from home and all that good stuff, maybe some of this is going to change. We'll see. I hope so. But if you turn to Proverbs 31 and you look at the Proverbs 31 woman, you don't get the picture that the Proverbs 31 woman is just stuck at home making coffee for her husband and ironing or something like that. You get the impression that she is an industrious woman and that she's not being held back from meaningful work. Okay? But all the same, that meaningful work still finds its chief expression in the household. Okay? So that's something to think about. Now, I will say this too, having described all of this for you, the difference between the ancient economy and the modern economy is that it takes work and it's hard. We do live in a modern economy, and that means that there are a lot of things about the world that we live in that we don't get to choose. We didn't get to decide what kind of economy we would live in. And so we have to deal with the problems and the stresses and the difficulties of the day and the age that we happen to live in. And part of being a Christian is figuring out how to be faithful in our time. So we don't just ignore the day that we live in and pretend like it doesn't exist and pretend like the economic realities aren't there, but we need to labor to figure out how to be Christians in this day. So anyways, so that's my answer to this objection, that it's not fair that husbands get to have pursuits. There's a way for husbands and wives to work together that will take thought and will take intention and will take effort that will root you both in the home, okay? Next, another objection is that submission is backwards and chauvinistic. And I think this just kind of gets to the point of what a lot of people in our society would say. And what we need to see is that, first of all, the Bible's teaching is that God made man, male and female, in his own image. In other words, God made us to be equal in worth, to be equal in value. We are both made in the image of God. We are both equally loved by God. And men are not worth more than women. And women are not worth less than men or more than men. We are both equally loved by God, and we have equal dignity. At the same time, I think that often when our society says that a woman's submission to her husband is backwards and chauvinistic, what often goes along with that is this attitude towards the work of being a mom, of raising children, of childbearing and child-rearing, and education in the home, that as though these things are basically worthless. That if you don't have an impressive career and you're not bringing home a lot of money and contributing to the family in that way, that the things that you do at home that no one sees, that changing the diapers and spanking the kids and teaching children how to grow up and how to be adults, that all of this work basically doesn't matter, and that no one cares about it, and the world certainly doesn't care about it, and you shouldn't care about it either. But this is a terrible lie. No one, you know, there's one writer I like to read, he says, you know, we talk about the stay-at-home mom as though it's like the stick-in-the-mud mom. But we don't talk about like the stuck-in-work-traffic mom or the stuck-in-the-meeting mom. The work that a mother does in the home is incredibly valuable and important and dignified, and society rests on this work. There's the introductory letter of Thomas Manton, which is attached to the Westminster Confession in some editions. And I want to read you this little quote from him, because I think this is really important. He says, "Many an excellent magistrate has been sent into the Commonwealth, that is, into government, and many an excellent pastor into the church, and many a precious saint into heaven, through the happy preparations of a holy education, perhaps by a woman that thought herself useless and unserviceable to the church." Don't believe that. Don't believe that you are unserviceable or that you are useless. This is the order that God has made, and it is good for you. And it is good for the people who are around you. It is good for your family. And it is good for society. You do not have to get a PhD and go teach at Harvard in order to be a kingmaker in our society. There are many, many moms who are raising prophets and priests and kings. So don't believe the lie that it's a waste and that you aren't worth it. All right. Another thing I'll say is that, forgive me if I'm sort of straying into the obvious, but men and women are different. Men and women are different. And I want to say, sometimes we talk about roles in marriage. And I actually don't think that it's the most helpful thing to talk about roles in marriage, as though there's the husband's role and there's the wife's role. We are not actors, okay? The role of the husband is not something that the man chooses to do. Like, I went and I signed up for the role of being husband, as though you and your wife could swap roles, you know, and... All right, yesterday you had the husband role, and now we're going to swap, and I'm going to, like an actor, play this role, okay? No, we're different. We're fundamentally and basically different from each other. We're obviously physically different, and we think differently, and we are suited to different work. And it takes many, many thousands of hours of education and training to blind yourself to this, okay? And so it's the people who have lots and lots of education, who are very, very elite, who've been able to persuade themselves that this is made up, okay? Because it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort to not see it anymore, but it's very basic. Another objection, which I think is an important objection, you might express simply as, "You don't know my husband. You would only tell me to submit to my husband because you don't know him. My husband is a fool. My husband is stubborn. My husband is a workaholic or an alcoholic. Or he's just immature and he just hasn't grown up." And I want to respond to that, first of all, by saying some men are fools. There are some real fools out there. I hope there are no real fools in here, although I'm sure that every single one of us, starting with the guy who's up front right now, has been a fool before and will probably be one again. That being the case, wives, don't prove yourself a fool by resorting to just nagging him. Okay? That would be a foolish response. There is a woman in Scripture whose husband was a fool. He was such a fool that that's what everyone called him. Fool. His name was Nabal, which means fool. And his wife, Abigail, was wise, and she had discretion. And she was able to preserve her family from the very real destruction that was about to fall on them through her husband's foolishness by being respectful and by being humble and by honoring God and not by being nagging or by being quarrelsome. Proverbs 27 says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Have you ever thought about that? What that means? A constant dripping? A constant dripping is a form of torture. It's actually a form of torture. Proverbs also says, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. If you want to guarantee that your husband will not listen to you, then you should quarrel with him, and you should nag him, and you will guarantee that he will shut his ears to you. On the other hand, Proverbs also says, with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue can break a bone. A soft tongue can break a bone. And you know, I know from my own marriage that Megan's gentleness and her softness has broken my bones. And in that moment, when she has the teaching of kindness on her lips, I know that if she were to quarrel with me, I would not listen. But when she is gentle and she has the teaching of gentleness and kindness on her mouth, that I have to listen to her. And I'll say to you, I once knew a lady whose husband was really a proud and difficult man. And despite that, her family was well respected. And she was respected. And to a certain extent, her husband was respected, even though he didn't really deserve it, because she was kind and respectful and compassionate and gentle. There is a kind of strength that God has given you as a woman. Use it. It's not a kind of strength that the world says you should use, but it's a very powerful strength. And it's the strength of being gentle and being compassionate, and being patient. Sarah, Peter says, called her husband Lord. And one preacher I like observed, she did not call him this to his face. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you look carefully, she calls him Lord to herself. And so for you, learn to speak respectfully of your husband, first of all, to yourself. First of all, to yourself. And to others. And to your husband. But learn to speak that way to yourself. Sarah did not fear what was frightening. And a foolish husband is a frightening thing. And Abraham was foolish. He was a foolish husband. But she did not fear what was frightening. And she had, Peter says, an unfading beauty. No, it's striking. You go back to the book of Genesis and you read about Sarah. And here, on the one hand, Moses is talking about how old Sarah is. You know, she's really old. She's so old, you know, she could never have children. And at the same time, off they go to Philistia, off they go to Egypt. And Abraham's terrified that he's going to be killed because Sarah is so beautiful. Sarah shows in her respect and in her submission that comes from her heart what it is to have an unfading beauty. Another objection is, my husband is abusive. And this is a very serious objection. Some husbands are abusive. And we take this really seriously. So if you're being physically abused or sexually abused by your husband, then we want to know about it. Your elders want to know about it so that we can help you. Okay? And submission does not mean that you allow your husband to hurt you or to hurt your children. Submission also does not mean that you keep abuse hidden. And it should not mean that you try to deal with it on your own. Okay? You're a member of this church. You're part of this church community. And we have a responsibility to you and to your family to care for you. Another objection is, my husband is ruining the family. And this is also serious. There are husbands whose folly or addiction leads them to drive up debt, to spend money they don't have, to stop providing for the family, and to ruin the family. And that's dangerous. Again, get help. If you are going through that, or if you know someone who's going through that, get help. And we are here to help. The best thing that can happen for you in that case, in the short term, is that your family gets help and is provided for, even if not by your husband, and you're not ruined, and your husband has a major intervention from some men who can get in his face. In the long term, the best thing that can happen for you is that your husband will repent deeply and that your marriage and your family will be restored. And God is able to do this, and he's done it many times. The last thing I'll say here for you wives is that this is fitting in the Lord. Jesus knows about submission that is costly. Jesus knows about obedience that is painful and hard. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer under foolish rulers. Jesus knows what it's like to show respect to men who don't deserve it. The Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So do what they tell you, but don't do as they do. As you follow Jesus into submission, you will also find that this is fitting in the Lord. It is when we obey God that we discover how good obedience is. But don't think that being super mom or leading Bible studies or serving in your church or counseling other women or volunteering or whatever will make up for being disrespectful, will make up for not submitting. Okay? When a wife submits to her husband, this is fitting and it is pleasing in the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord, and you will find in the Lord, in time, you will find that it is pleasing, that it is good. Husbands, your turn. Husbands, love your wife. Love your wife. What is love? Love is not an emotion. Love is not a warm feeling that comes over you. Love is the will to do good to another person, to do right by them. You stop loving, not when you stop feeling warm and fuzzy about someone, but when you stop doing right by them. And as a husband, it's actually quite easy to feel very warm and fuzzy about your wife and not love her because you're not caring for her. You're not doing right by her. And at the same time, you can most definitely do wrong while you feel warm and fuzzy. You can do right by someone, on the other hand, when you don't feel warm and fuzzy, when you feel like a cactus, something like that, you can still do right, and that is love, when you are doing right by your wife. Now, this is why we have marriage vows. When you get married, normally, you make vows. And the reason we make vows is not because we want to vow that we're always going to feel warm and fuzzy about each other. That's ridiculous. You can't control that. You can't do that. We make vows because we actually expect that one day we're not going to feel warm and fuzzy about each other. We expect that. That's what the vows expect. The vows expect that one day you're not going to feel really romantic towards your wife. And so we take a vow that when that day comes, we are going to love our wives. We're going to do right by them. We're going to treat them well. We're going to care for them. Usually, the feelings flow from doing right by someone. When you do right by someone, usually that's where the feelings flow from. But if you expect the doing right by someone to flow from your warm, fuzzy feelings, then you are going to be disappointed. Now, if you're getting bored right now because you're not married, then all the things that I'm saying also apply to you, right? Because you have relationships where you need to love people as well. And so just remember that. This applies to other relationships, to being a friend, to being a member of the church, to being a son, a daughter, a parent, whatever. Love also means that you will protect your wife, that you will protect her. Protect her physically. Women are usually physically weaker and more vulnerable than men. So remember that and take care of your wife. Make your home safe for her. Never, ever, ever hit your wife. Okay? I'm amazed sometimes that the things that seem like obvious teachings, I'm not saying that because I know anything like that is happening, but in case you've never heard it before, don't hit women, okay? Be fit enough to be dangerous to dangerous people. Protect your wife. Learn gentleness and restraint, but know when you need to pull your sword on other people, okay? Protect your wife economically. Work hard. Be profitable. Manage your family's money responsibly. That doesn't mean that your wife can't be involved in it. It just means that you're responsible for it, so make sure that your household money is managed responsibly. Don't dump financial responsibility on your wife. Don't make her pay the bills. Don't make her do the taxes, unless she loves doing taxes, unless she's one of those freaks of nature that loves that. Plan for your future. Take the lead in that. Plan for retirement. Plan for your kids' college. Plan. Don't make your wife carry the mental load of your household and the finances and all that. Don't make her carry that on her own. Lead her and protect her spiritually. Okay? Study the Bible. Talk about it with her. If she has questions, study the Bible some more. Research it. Talk to your pastor or your elders. Find answers. You should be your wife's first spiritual teacher. You. Lead family worship. Lead it daily. Don't make her remind you every day. Okay, it's okay if she reminds you every now and then. But remember, make a point of remembering and do it. If you don't know how to do that, come talk to me. You can come over to my house. You can do family worship with us. You can see how we do it. Probably any of the other elders in this church can do that too. But take that leadership seriously. Pray for her. Pray with her. This is going to be hard for everybody to hear, but this is also important. Learn how to rebuke your wife gently. You have to learn how to rebuke your wife. This is really, really hard. No wife wants to be rebuked, and no husband that I have met enjoys doing it. Don't let her bad mood or prickliness keep you from calling her back to faithfulness. You are responsible for her. You are responsible for whether she is walking with God, whether she is obeying Him, whether she is speaking and acting out of faith or just out of fear and looking at things the way the world does. Now, moms and wives are often, almost constantly, under a real load, under a heavy load, caring for kids, taking care of the house, and the many things that moms do. But I want to be really clear with you husbands. You need to remember, that's never an excuse for sin. It's never an excuse for impatience. It's never an excuse for irritability or for anger. Marriage is made up of two sinners. A man who's a sinner and a woman who's a sinner. And as a husband, you have a responsibility for your wife's spiritual well-being. And that means that sometimes you are going to have to say, honey, you should not do that. And you should not speak that way. That is wrong. And you are not trusting Jesus right now. Okay? But you need to find a way to do that and to do it gently. Again, Adam and Eve. Mankind fell when Adam did not call his wife to repentance, but joined her in her sin. So this is really serious. Provide for your wife. God's love is shown for us, especially in how He provides for us day after day. So when you go out and you look at the world and you see all the ways that God has provided for you in the creation, how it's full of food, remember that God has given you this kind of responsibility too for your wife, to provide for her. Make sure that she has a roof over her head. Make sure that she has good tires on her car. Make sure that she has good shoes. She doesn't need 1,000 pairs of shoes, but she needs at least one really good pair. And good clothes. Be her friend. Talk to her. Listen to her. Have conversations. Go on dates. Take her seriously. And Paul warns against bitterness. So we need to talk about this danger of bitterness for husbands. He commands husbands to love their wives, and he also warns of bitterness. Don't become embittered against your wife. What is that? What is bitterness? Bitterness is not sweet. Proverbs 5:18 says, "Rejoice in the wife of your youth." You go read Song of Solomon, and the fruit language is everywhere. Sweet. And when you got married, and your wife was the wife of your youth, she was sweet to you. And the temptation is that as your youth slips into the past, you will stop rejoicing in the wife of your youth and become bitter. She will become bitter to you. And that means that you will lose interest in her. You will avoid her. You will pick around her like a vegetable you don't want to eat. Why is bitterness a temptation for men? Well, this is going to be uncomfortable too for everyone. But your wife will get old. And if she has children, her body will change. When you got married, though, you knew that was going to happen. You knew that you were signing up to love a woman who would get old. And I think that there are few things as terrible as a husband who shows no tenderness to his wife's old body, to the body of his wife that has borne children for him. And at the same time, raw physical attraction is a real thing. And being a serious Christian man doesn't exempt you from raw physical attraction. No matter how old your wife gets, and no matter how godly you are, there will always be, year after year, 22-year-old women. And God says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind, as a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. God said it. Another reason why bitterness is a temptation for men is that some wives do nag. Okay? This is wrong. You, husband, take responsibility for your wife. Take responsibility for her. Listen to what she's saying. She should not nag you, but you need to listen to what she is saying. Is she right about anything? Have you determined deep inside that you are going to love her anyway? Have you spoken to her about her nagging, not just to tell her to shut up, but because you recognize this is a sin, and it is not good for her. It's not good for her to do this. Stop running away from her. Stop hiding from her. Stop withdrawing and just soaking up the nagging in your resentful silence. You may need to get help as a couple. You may need some help learning how to deal with the problems in your marriage. And if that's the case, go do it. Go get help. And your elders can help. We're here. We're here for you. But you are called to love and cherish your wife. So don't just shut down. Okay? That is bitterness. Also, some wives withhold themselves physically. They withhold themselves physically from their husbands. And I'm not talking about how last Thursday she said she was tired. I'm talking about constant physical rejection. Consistent physical rejection. And I will say, too, that unless there's genuine medical reasons, this is wrong. And it is also really, really, really foolish. Paul says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come back together again. And if not, God says, you are inviting Satan into your marriage. Is that what you want to do? As a husband, you are responsible. No doubt, talking about this with your wife is going to be really awkward and really difficult. Still, you've got to find a way. Prayerfully, carefully, patiently, listening, you have to find a way to talk to your wife about this. Okay? Don't force yourself on your wife, but you have to talk about this, and you have to work through this, and it's the withholding has got to stop. It's got to stop. Find a time in broad daylight when you are both wide awake, well-rested, stone-cold sober, and fully caffeinated, and have a conversation about it. And again, you may need some help. You may need some help. And if so, get some help. And you may discover that it's really complicated. And you may discover your own sin. Takes two to tango. Take responsibility in love, prayerfully, listening to Scripture, working through it. Why should husbands love their wives? Your wife is your flesh. She's your flesh. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Jesus says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. There's a tendency in Reformed churches to focus on the vows of marriage to the extent that we almost think that the vows are the marriage, that the vows are what make the marriage. Now, vows are really, really important. And you can begin to think that when you fail at keeping your marriage vows, that your marriage is somehow breaking. I want to be careful, but I also want to be really clear. Vows don't make a marriage. Marriage is one flesh. That's what marriage is. It's not a contract that you can break. Marriage is one flesh. And it's because marriage is one flesh that we have vows. It's not the other way around. It's not that you get to be one flesh because you've made vows. So your wife is your own flesh. You're not two anymore, you're one. No one has ever hated his own flesh, Paul says. So if you care about your body, I mean, if you like to eat good food, if you like to get a shower, if you like to get a haircut, if you like to wear clothes that are comfortable and boots that keep your feet dry in the wintertime, then love your wife. She is your flesh. But marriage is also about Christ in the church. In other words, listen, it's not just that Christians look at marriage and we say, you know, when I look at marriage, it reminds me of Christ in the church. No. Marriage is about Christ in the church. Everyone's marriage is about Christ in the church. That's what it is. Everyone's marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. All real marriages. This picture of Christ is one reason why we deny that same-sex marriage is even marriage. It's not. Does Christ love the church? Does he forgive the church? Is he patient with the church? Does Christ find a way to gently, lovingly, firmly teach the church, admonish the church? Does he provide for the church? Love your wife. If there was ever a husband who had reason to be embittered towards his wife, Jesus has got to be first in line. We are often unfaithful. We don't like to listen to him too often. We have to be persuaded to listen to him, to obey him. Do you withhold yourself from Christ? Do you have to be dragged to family worship? Do you have to be dragged to prayer? Do you have to be dragged to the Bible? Do you have to be dragged to church? Now, when it's over, do you want to run back to work, run back to sports, run back to the boat, run back to your tree stand, run back to your Xbox, run back to Pinterest, run back to homeschooling, run back to your business, to your projects? And Jesus loves his church. So consider that love, that he died for the church and he gave himself up for her, that he rules over all things for her sake, that he cherishes the bodies of his saints. All right. You might have a few objections. Some of you might say, you don't know my wife. Well, I would just remind you of all the things I just said about Christ's wife and his bride. When Jesus tells you to love your wife who may be difficult, he knows what it's like to love a difficult woman. Some of you, you might say, or you might know people whose objection would be, my wife is abusive. And you know, men and women both are quite capable of spousal abuse. The last statistic I saw was that men and women are just as likely to go to the ER for physical abuse from their spouse. The only difference is women tend to use weapons. Your elders know this. We know that men and women both can abuse their spouses. And we take it very seriously. And love does not mean that you will let your wife keep doing this, that you will allow your wife to harm you or to harm your children. And love does not mean that you keep it hidden. Love means that you do all that you can to bring her back in repentance, that you will get help when you need it. You will even call the police if you have to. Some of you might object, it's too late for me. You can't teach an old dog a new trick. For whatever reason, you might look back on your marriage or look at your marriage and what it is today and see that you've just screwed it up and you have no idea how you could even begin to change it and make it better. One of my favorite theologians is Oliver O'Donovan, and he says that the cross and resurrection of Jesus mean that your life does not need to go on the way it has gone on before. You do not have to be the same that you have been in the past. I have seen married couples, some even decades in, prayerfully deal with their dysfunction, get help, deal with the husband's withdrawal and passivity, deal with sexual problems, deal with the wife's nagging, and change to the surprise of everyone around them and begin to have a healthy marriage. This is possible with Christ. If you are still alive and you are still married and you both want to follow Jesus into greater obedience, into greater freedom, then there is a way forward in Christ. There's a way forward. It will mean repentance. It will mean taking up your cross. It will mean dying to yourself. It will mean denying yourself. But it is not too late. So, in summary, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. You tell it like it is, and you speak it to us directly, which we need to hear. And I pray that the things we have considered this morning, looking into your word, would be profitable for us, that we would be able to walk with you into greater freedom, into greater obedience, that you would bring us into sweeter times than perhaps we're experiencing now. Lord, if you have brought us into sweeter times, we thank you. You are our Savior, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.